Please be seated and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, we'll finish up the chapter this evening. Long chapter, as we've seen, Paul dealing with this great problem in the church at Corinth, where they had lots of problems. He's dealt already earlier in the book with problems of division, problems of immorality, problems of the elders not disciplining those who were unrepentant, all sorts of terrible things in practice going on, immorality, but then also there was false doctrine, false teaching that they had embraced. And it's important that we understand that as Christians, we are all held accountable, not only for our lives and behavior, but also for our beliefs and our doctrine. And so Paul is correcting something here in chapter 15 after he's dealt with all these other abuses and problems, abuses at the Lord's table, abuses of spiritual gifts, and now this problem of some believing that we will not be raised from the dead physically on the last day, he's correcting. And so our text this evening I'll draw your attention to is verse 50 down to the end of the chapter, so verses 50 to 58. But as I've been doing to keep the context and the flow of Paul's argument here and what he has to say to us, I'll begin at verse 1. Let us hear God's word now. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So far the reading of God's holy word. What a chapter. And it indeed could be an epistle just in itself. Paul has so much to say there. And what he's saying now in the last part of this chapter, verses 50 down through the end, is what happens at the end. They're wonderful words. Words that we've probably heard at Christian funerals, words we should hear at Christian funerals. But what Paul is doing is he's telling us what's going to happen at the end of the story. Now, we all like to know what happens at the end of a story, right? If you begin reading a book or you begin watching a movie, sometimes you'll say, well, wait, I'm not going to go to bed. I want to see what happens at the end. And we like to know what happens at the end. Well, Paul does that here. Not just what happens at the end of your life, personally, individually, but what happens at the end of all human history. Because human history is moving towards something. It's not just aimlessly rumbling on without a point or without a plot. It seems that way if this life is all there is, and if we've just evolved out of some primordial ooze, and we're just kind of groping our way through life, finding a way to be happy before you die, then there is no plot, and it's all pointless. But that's not what the Word of God reveals. God reveals that He is the Creator, and He has given a purpose to this world and a purpose to human history, and it's all moving toward this last day when the kingdom of God will be consummated, and it will be announced with a trumpet, he says. Notice that. He's talking about a trumpet blast, that will announce something at the very end. Trumpet blasts are frequent in Scripture. If you're familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament, you know that trumpet blasts were used many times to summon God's people, to announce God's coming. It was used at Sinai when God came down in the glory cloud and gave the law. It was announced at the Feast of Trumpets and the Year of Jubilee to summons God's people and to announce God's grace and His mercy. And here Paul says that the great event for which all of human history is moving toward will be announced with this trumpet blast that will tell us the coming of the Lord is here. And our bodies are now going to be transformed. And death will be put to death forever. That's what Paul has to say here as he concludes chapter 15. Let's think about those three things that the last trumpet announces. First of all, it'll announce the coming of the Lord. Paul says there is a day coming when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. He said that earlier in verses 20 through 23 when he says that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he says that in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, that was 2,000 years ago, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. And so it is the coming of the Lord that when our bodily resurrection will take place, and it will be announced by this trumpet blast. Paul tells us elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It will be noisy. It will be loud. It will not be a secret. I grew up, with a certain form of theology called dispensationalism, where I lived in constant fear that Jesus was going to return secretly, and then all of the true Christians would disappear out of this world, and then those who were left would have to face a seven-year tribulation, sort of a second chance to stay faithful to the Lord before He returned for a third time visibly. And so growing up in that, any time that you couldn't find your parents, you freaked out. You thought for sure it's happened, because you always live with this guilt that you're not good enough for heaven. And so, and I knew so many people, someone would wake up in the middle of the night and their wife isn't next to them because she went up to go get a drink of water. And oh no, the rapture, thought for a second, the rapture's happened. And okay, the Bible does not teach that. People who sell books teach that. But the Bible does not teach that. It's with a trumpet blast, the voice of an archangel. See, this stuff's important. It can affect the way you live. It can actually create psychological damage to you if you don't know that this is coming boldly and loudly, and it's not in a secret. Jesus will return with a trumpet blast, the voice of an archangel, with the cry of a command. And the dead in Christ will rise. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. It is what Jesus said in His Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Remember when the disciples asked Him, about the end of the age. And what does Jesus say? He says, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. It's loud. Then will appear, Jesus said, in heaven, the sign of the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You've got a loud trumpet associated with the coming of the Lord in Matthew 24, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Corinthians 15. It's going to announce the coming of Jesus. He will come personally, physically, visibly, suddenly, gloriously. His return is not figurative, as liberal theology has taught. as if it just is meant to be a moral influence in our hearts as we try to obey his teaching. There's a lot of people who believe that today, who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. But by that they mean they just try to live by his rules. And you know, his resurrection and his return is just something figurative that happens in your heart as you try to obey his rules. That's not the coming of Christ. His coming will be visible. When he went into heaven and the apostles were standing there looking up in Acts chapter 1, because that's what you do when somebody ascends into heaven. You're blown away by it. And they're staring up into the sky, and the angels say, why are you looking into the sky? He's going to come in the exact same way as he went, physically, visibly, suddenly, gloriously, and it will be with a trumpet. And that's very significant, especially when we consider the great imagery of trumpet blasts in the Old Testament. You know, the trumpet blast announced God's judgment to the enemies of God, but also his deliverance to his people. One of the great stories of trumpet blasts in the Old Testament, of course, is what? Jericho, Joshua. All you children know that, right? Joshua is told to go around Jericho each day, and then on the seventh day, they go around seven times, and seven trumpet blasts, and the walls fall down. Okay, but do you understand the significance of that story? It's not just about walls falling down and have faith in God's promise that the walls will come down. Think about it just for a minute here, how it's a picture of Christ's return. God's people went through the wilderness, crossed Jordan into the promised land, and through a trumpet blast, Joshua, the covenant leader of the people of God, brings the people of God into the promised land. And with that trumpet blast, destruction on God's enemies and deliverance of God's people are announced. It's a picture of Jesus, the greater Joshua. In fact, Jesus' name is Joshua. Jesus is just the Greek form of Yeshua, which means God saved. Very common name for Hebrew boys in the first century. He's the true Joshua. And he's taking us right now. We're in the wilderness. And one day we will be brought into the promised land of the new heavens, new earth. And by a trumpet blast, there will be the announcement of the destruction of all evil and the deliverance of God's people. That's what that story is about. That's what it's pointing toward. And here Paul's picking up on that. At a trumpet blast, God's people will have eternal deliverance and rest. And so we look forward to that. That's what we're moving toward. And that means that now, as we're looking forward to that day when Jesus will return, that our life and our labor is not in vain. You know, there's going to be a trumpet blast where it brings judgment upon God's enemies. And that means that foregoing vengeance in this life, as we're commanded to do, foregoing retaliation, even though it's painful sometimes to do that, to withhold retaliation or withhold vengeance, it's worth it. Your labor is not in vain because the trumpet blast will bring judgment on evil. It's worth it to resist sin and resist temptation in this life, even though it's uncomfortable. The passions of the flesh want what they want. And to deny yourself sinful passions and cravings is there's discomfort in this life. And people say, why don't you just do what you want to do? Choose for yourself. But you see, it's worth it because Jesus is coming and there's going to be a trumpet blast that's going to deliver us from all of this evil against which we fight. And so your labor's not in vain, as Paul sums up his whole argument. Our labor's not in vain as we get the gospel out to the nations, as it's costly, as it's difficult, as it's long-term, and we may not see great bounds of progress as we're planting churches in Bucharest or Milan or wherever. As we witness to people and pray for people year after year and decade after decade sometimes, and sometimes see no movement, no change. Well, it's worth it. Your labor's not in vain, you see, because a trumpet blast is coming. And every day we move closer to that. And the Lord will return. And it will announce not only his visible return, but then also our bodily transformation. Notice what Paul says. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. In other words, he's going to reveal something here. We shall not all sleep, that is, die. The New Testament writers sometimes use the word sleep to describe death. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, just in a split second. There will be a physical change. Now remember Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't become a ghost. When it says that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, it doesn't mean that he became non-physical. It means that he became glorified. He had a real body. He still has a real body, flesh and blood, organs and all. He ate fish. He was with his disciples. They touched him. And yet it's glorified. It's meant and designed for the glory of the new age. And so the trumpet will sound, he says, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So the trumpet blast will announce that. When the Creator God does for us what he did for Christ in raising him from the dead and bringing us into the glory of a resurrected earth. And it is necessary because, as Paul says, flesh and blood, which is just a New Testament phrase that refers to our present, corruptible, perishable, and decaying bodies, this present flesh and blood is not fit for the glory of the new earth any more than an old covered wagon from the 1800s, like you would see in Old Town, is fit for going down the 15 during rush hour. It's not designed for that. There has to be a change. It needs to be updated. And this is exactly what Paul is saying here for us. The last trumpet will announce this event. It's worth noting here, too, that the New Testament doesn't teach that the physical resurrection of our bodies comes 1,000 years after Christ returns, which is sadly been a popular view in America for the past 100 years. But even though it's popular, it's foreign to the New Testament. It's not what Paul says. He's very clear about this. The resurrection takes place when Christ returns visibly. Christ returns, the first fruits, resurrection happens. There's the last day, and that's it. The last day at the sound of the last trumpet, and it will be one glorious final event. And it's important for us to recognize that we live with this expectancy and that there will even be one generation who does not die. Now, boys and girls, I know a lot of times you like to play games as I did when I was a kid and ask, you know, how would you rather die? You know, by decapitation or by getting burned at the stake? How would you rather die? Getting eaten by sharks or, you know, falling out of an airplane? And just try to think of the most gruesome, hideous thing that you can imagine. And of course, we all think about that, right? Choose the way you want to die. Well, preferably in my sleep, quietly. Old age, fit, so I don't have to go through too much pain. That would be nice, right? But we're all faced with death. And yet there will be one generation who does not die. When Christ returns, Paul says that those who are here and remain, they will be changed apart from death. It'd be great to be in that generation. Maybe we are that generation. We don't know when that generation is. We should always live with the expectancy that we are that generation. Every generation should live that way. But we don't know when Christ will return. It may be next week. I hope it is. For those of you who are thinking, oh, no, not next week. My birthday is the week after. Trust me, it's going to be much better than your birthday. You know, as a kid, or you single people, oh, no, not yet. I just want to get married. I just want to have kids for, I just want to have grandkids for. Okay, that's like, as C.S. Lewis said, it's like the child in the mud puddle who his parents can't get him to come with them because they're going to take him for a holiday at the sea. They're going to show him the beach that he's never seen. And he's just convinced that the height of all glory is that little mud puddle that he's in. And so we should all long for the Lord to come. We should all say with Paul, as he says at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 22, our Lord come, Maranatha, Maranatha.
Come, Lord Jesus. In fact, that's what we pray when we say, Thy kingdom come. You're praying, come, Jesus. Come now, come quickly. And that's how the Bible ends, even. And we're looking for that day, a day when we will be raised from the dead, a day when Christ will return visibly, and that day when death will be swallowed up forever. That's the last thing. The last trumpet will announce the death of death. It announces Jesus' return physically, visibly, gloriously, loudly. It announces the transformation of our bodies, resurrected, glorious, and it announces the death of death. Look what Paul says. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, okay, that is your when your body is transformed to being glorified, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Such comforting words. It breaks my heart that there are funerals going on all around the world every day where these words aren't even read. And whatever you do, you demand that the minister read something about the resurrection at a Christian's funeral. If without the resurrection, it's not a Christian funeral, no matter how much you talk about Jesus. Because a funeral is a Christian funeral by the hope of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection, the hope that he's given us of our resurrection because of his resurrection. And here Paul's saying that's when that day is going to, that's when the saying is going to come to pass. He quotes two passages, one from the prophet Hosea and then another from the prophet Isaiah, the passage that we read earlier from Isaiah 25, where he foretold of that great day when God's people will see the Lord himself and we will rejoice. And again, it's not floating around on clouds. I want to dispel that concept from your mind. It's not a boring place. It's better than your birthday next week. It's better than your wedding day. It's better than the birth of your children or your grandchildren or graduating from school. It's better than all of that. And the description that Isaiah 25 gives is rich food, well-aged wine, and we'll raise our glasses to the Lord. And we'll be with him. You'll see him face to face. And you'll be on this earth glorified, enjoying creation so much better. And you'll always, people sometimes ask me, well, wouldn't it be boring after a while? It's like, I've seen it all. No, you don't understand. You'll always desire more knowledge of the Lord, and the Lord will give you more. You'll desire more, and he'll give you more. You'll enjoy your work, free from frustration. You'll enjoy creation. All the things that we enjoy, you know, the mountains, the sunset, the sea, food, laughter, these are good things that God has made. They don't just go away. They are transformed, free from sin. And we enjoy them to the glory of God in such a greater way. And one of the most important things that will be about this new earth is the absence of death. Death, that last enemy, will be destroyed. It will not be allowed to remain. It will never rear its ugly head again. It will not have a hold on anything. There will be no more funerals, no more graveyards. You know, we try to do that now, right? We try to move them out of the neighborhoods, and we try not to talk about death. We say passed on and little things like that, but you can't fake it. Death is there, and it still hurts when someone dies. But in the glory of the age to come, there will be no more death. There will be no negotiation with death. It will not be allowed to claim our bodies. Or there will be no more decaying, no more disease, no more wheelchairs. We won't see, you know, people like our sister Dora Ramirez withering away, or Francois Sanderson, fighting brain cancer. Those things will not be in the new age. And the last trumpet will announce that. The day has come. The Lord is here. We raise our glasses to him. We toast him to his glories, faithful to his promise. He did not let us down. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord.
We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And the Lord has already secured that day, you see. He's secured that victory for us through Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Christ has already come through his life, death, and resurrection and secured this new day for us. Because you see, the wages of sin is death. If you want to understand what he's saying there, the wages of sin is death. We know that. Sin, then, is that venom. It is that poison that's so deadly that brought death to the human race. In the day you eat of that tree, Adam, you shall surely die. And we have death ever since. And this poison, that what gives this poison its power, says Paul, is the law. Sin is a transgression of God's law. It's rebellion and treason against God's holiness. And the law, you see, it does not give life. The law cannot create life. The law cannot even is powerless to change us or even make us obey. It doesn't provide us with a gift. The law demands from us. It requires our obedience. It tells us and informs us that we are sinners and that in ourselves there is no hope whatsoever. The law increases our guilt, you see. But Christ has come and kept the law for us. He has done for us that which the law could not do. He's fulfilled the law's demands and satisfied its requirements so that we're no longer under the law's condemnation. He is our second Adam, the last Adam. He's the probation passer so that we're not under the law's debt. And he is our penalty payer who's removed the penalty, the venom, the poison. He has sucked it out, all that we deserved. He has canceled it by being a substitute for us and being punished in our place. And so it's through him, through his person, through his work, that we have the victory, you see. And that great day that will be announced with a trumpet, it is guaranteed to us. He's the only one who's lived a victorious life. And through his victory, he gives us the victory. You may not feel very victorious. You realize you don't measure up to the law. That's ordinary. And that's okay because Christ died for failures. If you were victorious in yourself, you wouldn't need a Savior. But Jesus is the one who's kept the law in your place. And so as we live through this life, you see, and struggle through sin and fight against it and seek to obey the Lord, it is labor at times. But Paul says, know that your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain when you give to the benevolence fund or you spend time with a dear saint. It's not in vain when you resist temptation. You evangelize, you go out on a limb. It's not in vain when you seek to heal relationships through the gospel. When we do things that even are uncomfortable to us and find ourselves being inconvenienced. When we serve, give of our time. You have only one life to live. You have only so many days on this earth. And so Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord your work is not in vain. It's not in vain because Christ has given us the victory. And that's what makes death different, you see, for the Christian. Yes, we still cry and we still mourn when our loved one departs. As we hear the news, you know, of our dear sister Dora's health declining and now only, you know, a few weeks that she's given, our hearts sink. But why? Because we'll miss her. And because we know that Steve will miss her. And we know that the family will be hurt. But we don't mourn for her. She has the victory. Christ has given it to her. She will be with her Lord. And we're not sad for her. And the funeral is not really for her. It's for us who mourn, who are left behind. She'll be too busy, you know, rejoicing with the Lord. And she'll await that day that we all await, that day when we will hear the trumpet blast. And so it's different, you see, as we approach death
It is an ugly, hostile enemy. But we don't cry and mourn as those who have no hope. Death cannot tyrannize you, Christian. It cannot, because you have the victory. And there is the trumpet that will be blasted, that will announce the coming of the Lord, the transformation of our bodies, and also the death of death. Oh, loved ones, look to Jesus. Put your trust in Him and know that through Him, He has given us the victory, and that because of Him, your labor is not in vain. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Please bless it to our hearts, and we do pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Send Your Son soon, O Lord. We look for that day when shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is Your victory? O death, where is Your sting? We thank You, Father, for the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. Increase our faith in Him. Increase, Lord, we pray, our hope in the promises that You've given us through Him. And increase our love for Him and for one another and for our neighbor, we pray. And invigorate us, help us, Lord, we pray, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in Your work, knowing that in Christ our labor is not in vain. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.